While they're going, good time to get your outline out that's in your bulletin there. If you want to follow along with that, that'd be great. Message title's on the screen right now. On the same page. On the same page. You ever heard that phrase? We got to get on the same page. I'm sure you've heard that, right? Yeah, you hear it in business with sales or management teams. We got to get on the same page. You hear it in regards to sports teams. You know, when a quarterback throws to the sideline, but the receiver broke across the middle, what do we say? Well, they weren't on what, church? They weren't on the same page. You hear it in marriages as well, with husbands and wives, and you hear it in churches as well. I hope we're on the same page, and hopefully even today, this from the Word will bring us to be so a little bit more. But I think the most important page mate, if you will, if you're going to be on the same page with someone, the most important person to be standing next to is God Himself. If the God of the Scriptures is, and I believe and know that He is, then I want to see life like He sees it. I want to see it like He sees it. How do you see life this morning? How do you see yourself? How do you see your purpose in life? And are you on the same page with God in what you see? In how you think and feel and in the decisions that you have made and are making. You know, in light of what's at stake, heaven, hell, the glory of God, the souls of men, the furtherance of the kingdom of God, I think that we should put some effort into this, don't you? Some effort, some thought, some zeal into, I'll put it this way, seeing ourselves and our lives in the same way that the God who created us sees us. That's what I'm talking about in being on the same page. Is your purpose for living aligning with God's purpose for giving you life? Listen, isn't that why we read the Bible? I mean, we believe that this book reveals God to us. He breathed it, 2 Timothy 3:16 describes. He authored it, 2 Peter 1:21 says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We read the Bible to know God and to know ourselves and to gain God's purpose and God's perspective on us and on life so that my purpose in life is the same as His purpose. Do you care about that? You know, I think people don't think about that so much. What am I here for? They kind of just take it one day at a time. They just kind of go and whatever comes my way as to comfort or things I want or control and influence that I can have, we just kind of go about that. We don't really think about why in the world are we here? Do you care about that? You know, we've been looking at Elijah's purpose. I think it was faulty. It was to turn the nation back to God. It was task-oriented. It was not relationship-oriented. Now, turning the nation was a fitting mission. I believe that was identified as he has a prophet as a mission of his, but not his purpose. And therefore, when Jezebel ignored the evidence and came after Elijah, Elijah's purpose was too small to sustain his soul. You know, I don't think there's anything more important than having the same purpose in life as God's. And the level of import that this has for you and for me, I think can be measured by our pursuit of God in His Word. Elijah needed to see his life in the nation of Israel as God saw his life and as God saw the nation of Israel, didn't he? In short, he needed to know God. You know, there's another Bible guy who had a great and powerful ministry. I'm going to take you about 900 years or so after Elijah. We're going up to the Apostle Paul, post-Christ, AD 40, 50, 60, around in there. Paul grew up as Saul. He was a privileged, well-educated Jew and a very zealous Pharisee. Paul pursued with passion the law, the Old Testament law, and he thought for all the world that he was on the same page as God in that. But until he met Jesus, he didn't even know God. Until you meet Jesus, you don't know God. You can know about God, And I think Paul knew a lot about God in regards to his holiness, his character in some ways, but he didn't know him in the intimate sense of the word. And once he did repent and believe, and once he met Jesus, he was never the same again. Now listen to me. In Philippians 3, Paul tells how his purpose changed when he met Jesus Christ. And more importantly, and what we want to grab onto today, is that he told us exactly what his purpose became, what his purpose was. Not his mission, his purpose. We'll talk about both a little bit today, but we're talking about Paul's purpose. And today you're going to see that Paul's purpose in life was exactly the same as God's purpose in Paul's life. He was on the same page with God. And that relationship, the relationship he had with God and relating with God, that sustained him throughout his life through some pretty amazing amounts of persecution and toil and strife. And that's where we want to be. Our first point on the outline is Paul's purpose in Christ. And let me show it to you straight out, okay? And then we'll put some flesh on those bones here a little bit. Philippians 3:8, all right? Book of Philippians. Paul's under intense persecution. He's under arrest. He's not sure if he's going to be executed or released. That's some pretty high stress level, I think. So Paul's being persecuted, and he says this to a persecuted group of believers in Philippi. He said, I consider everything, what? A loss compared to the surpassing greatness of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish. I consider them dung that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3:10, go a couple verses after, he says the same thing. 3:10 says, I want to what, church? To know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Read those two verses. Ask yourself, what did Paul want out of life? What was his purpose? He wanted to know Christ. Am I off base there? I mean, he tells you what he wanted. He wanted to know Christ. Now, the word for know here is gnosis. Gnosis is the noun form. It's knowledge. Gnosko is the verb form, means to know. That word is an action-oriented word, okay? It isn't just a word denoting a mental understanding. It is an experiential knowledge. Let me give you an example of this. Last Sunday afternoon, the youth and some of us old people gathered leaves in the park in the cemetery for the village and to help Mike Townsend out. He's a little short-handed right now. Well, Joe Roush, where's he at? Is he here? Is Joe here today? There he is. Joe, I'm going to talk about you a little bit here, okay? I hope I didn't ask your permission, but I know you'll let me. Joe Roush brought with him, he helped out, and he brought his nuclear leaf blower. I mean to tell you, it literally blew me away. I mean, now, Pastor Dave, he ran his leaf blower, too. And I thought his was pretty impressive till I saw Joe's. So here's Dave. He's got his. There goes a leaf. There goes a leaf. Oh, there goes another leaf. While Joe's over there, he's creating hurricane force winds. And leaves are blowing everywhere. I'm telling you. And so they're over there, and I'm over here with my little rake, and I'd rake for about 10, 15 minutes, and I'd have what I thought was a pretty good pile of leaves. And here comes Joe meandering over, and he'd say, you want me to get that? I'd say, sure, Joe. And in like three seconds, my leaf pile is gone, and it's blown like 50 yards away all the way to the road. And I'm looking at my rake going, why am I doing this? But honestly, I think Joe could hunt deer with his leaf blower. I do. I think he could. I think he could do that. You should consider that, Joe. But seriously, I'm sure when Joe first opened the box on his nuclear leaf blower, I just know the first thing he did was to read the owner's manual, right? Well, maybe not. He's a man, after all. But, you know, we kind of like to just rev it up and see how it works, but let's pretend that he did, all right? And after reading his owner's manual, you could say that he knew about his leaf blower. He understood how it worked, how to run it safely, how to maintain it. Listen, that is not, say not, not the word gnosko. Okay? Gnosko is experiential knowledge. Gnosko goes beyond Joe knowing about his leaf blower because he read about it. Gnosko means Joe has experienced the powerful leaf blower in his life. All right? Gnosko, see, that's how Paul wants to know Christ. Okay? He doesn't want to just know about Jesus. He wants to experience Christ in his life, in relationship, by the Spirit of Christ in him. He wants to experience his power, he says, inside him, in his soul, his thoughts, his passions, his decisions. And Paul even wants to experience, listen to what he said, the same sufferings that Jesus went through. Let me say that again. Paul wants to suffer like Jesus did so that he can know fellowship with Christ in that way. Now, let's leave Paul for just a second. Let's talk about Jesus. Can we say that Jesus suffered on purpose? Can we say that? Yeah, that's what he came to do. He said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And the scripture says he learned obedience through what he suffered. He suffered on purpose, right? And Paul wants the same thing. Paul wants to suffer on purpose. Because in that, he'll know Christ in a way he couldn't know him without going through that. That amazes me. And if you're thinking, well, you know, that's easy for Paul to say, and it's easy to write that in this letter to Philippians, but listen, give you an example, Acts 16. Paul and Silas bring the gospel to this very city, the same one this letter, Philippians, is written to, the city of Philippi. And the waves of the gospel there in Acts 16, they hit Philippi hard, and people are saved. And that stirs things up. How many of you know that truth is a powerfully disruptive thing? Amen? It disrupts lies and dysfunction. And sometimes people who are comfortable with lies and dysfunction react against the gospel. And they did. So Paul and Silas, they are attacked, they're flogged, they're thrown in jail. Acts 16:23 says they were severely flogged. And they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Wait, let's start that over. About midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God. And I love this part. And the other prisoners were listening. Listen, did Paul and Silas suffer like Jesus? Yeah. Jesus was flogged severely. And Paul and Silas were flogged severely. They were knowing the fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering. So now they're sitting in the inner cell of a stinking jail with a bunch of criminals surrounding them. And what are they doing? Praying and singing. They are excited to be here. Why do you think they're so joyful? Do you think it's because the flogging felt so good? Kind of like a massage. Oh, yeah, you tore apart my right shoulder. The left's bothering me. Can you hit that too? I don't think so. Do you think it was because the stocks were so comfortable? What do they call that stuff lined with? Oh, memory foam and velvet. Nice stocks. I don't think so. Do you think it was because the company of the other criminals was so uplifting to them? I don't think so. It was because they had suffered like their Savior, and in some way, His Spirit, the Spirit of the living Christ, was welling up with joy within them, affirming their unwavering faith and purpose in Christ to the glory of God. They were relating with God in that jail, and thus accomplishing their purpose. And man, I think when... You know how we got the scripture tell us that, you know, it's a spiritual battle around us. We can't see that, but everything's a spiritual battle there in Ephesians 6. I think as men and women who know Christ and are so understand their purpose that they can endure suffering in joy, I think all the heavens are looking down on these two guys who didn't come to Jesus so they could have a comfortable life. but who came to Jesus to know him. And these trials prove the content of their purpose. They were in prison relating with God, and that inspires me. These men had been, they'd been going about their mission, right? Their mission, preaching the gospel, we'll talk about that a little bit. But you see, their mission to spread the gospel was not their purpose. Their mission flowed from their purpose, to relate with God. And here they are in jail doing exactly that. The fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering, accomplishing their purpose. And guess what? Their mission flowed from their purpose, didn't it? As the jailer and his family come to saving faith in Christ. What must I do to be saved? He said. You know, I wonder if that point in Elijah's life there in the beginning of 1 Kings 19, if this had been Elijah sitting in that jail. I wonder how that went. I'm the only one. Man, my back hurts. This is it. I'm done with this. I want to die. But God was teaching him, wasn't he? And he brought him a fuller revelation of his presence and his real purpose. But if this had been Elijah, I don't think he would have been singing praises to God at that point. So, what was the first point on your outline here? Paul's purpose in Christ. We saw Paul tell us, right? In 3:8 and 3:10. Now, on the same page, the message title is on the same page, right? The same page as God, right? So let's look at it. We've seen Paul's purpose in Christ. Now, your next point on your outline is, well, I wonder what God's purpose in Paul is. On the same page. Philippians 3:12, look at it, just a few verses down. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, right here, this phrase, mark it down, take it home with you. But here's what I do, Paul says, I press on, look what he says, to take hold of that for which, what? Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you see it there? Paul says, see that? That's my purpose. And it's the same one Jesus has for me. That's what he just said. I'm pressing on to take hold of that, the same thing for which Jesus Christ reached down and took hold of me. We're going to the same place with this. There it is, Christ and Paul on the same page. Paul virtually states that his purpose to know Christ, he just said it in 8 and 10, is exactly the same purpose Christ has for him. Christ, put it this way, sum it up. Christ saved Paul so that Paul could know Christ. So Paul's purpose for living, he states it twice, to know Christ experientially, relationally in his life. He demonstrates the fruit of being on the same page with God. Even in a Philippian jail, wounded and bleeding and locked up with an uncertain future, what's he doing? He's accomplishing his purpose. He is praying and praising God. He is relating with God, and he is oh so happy to be able to accomplish that purpose. Listen to me, anywhere, any place, any circumstance. That's the power of the gospel. Now, we know well Paul's mission, right? Let's talk about his mission for a second. We've been talking about Paul's purpose from which his mission flows. We know his mission. God told him right at the beginning, on the road to Damascus, what his mission would be. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6 reads this way. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I love this next part. What does he say? Who are you? He didn't know him. Who are you, Lord? So Jesus introduces himself to him. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what? What you must do. There's your mission. Jesus is going to reveal his mission to him. Your mission is what you got to do. Your purpose is why you're doing it. Your mission, Paul, go down to Acts 9:15. The Lord said to Ananias. Ananias was the Christian there, and one of the Christians in Damascus, a leader in the church there evidently. And he's saying, I want you to go to pray. God told Ananias, go pray for this guy. This man is my chosen instrument. Here it comes. Mission. to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's not an easy mission, is it? There's going to be great struggle and suffering, but that's his mission. Remember, your mission is to flow out of your purpose. And that's exactly what we see Paul saying in Philippians 3 when he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. They're on the same page. He just told us what he was pressing toward, his purpose to know Christ. So, this phrase, Christ's purpose for Paul, is the same purpose that Paul was living for. God saved him to relate with him. And out of that relating flows Paul's mission. And we see the fruit of it in a Philippian jail. But not only there, we see it in the great suffering Paul endured everywhere he went to preach the gospel. There was great fruitfulness in his mission, but also great opposition and suffering. And it was only Paul's purpose to know Christ that sustained him and even made him thrive in suffering. So I guess that leaves us with a question, doesn't it? Is your purpose in life the same as God's purpose for saving you? Is your purpose in life the same as God's purpose for saving you? Or maybe you're not even saved this morning. I don't know. If there's any question in your mind when you hear that word, saved, or when you hear the word, the gospel, you're not quite sure what's going on there, man, you better comb through that. You better get your Bible out and comb through that real good and hard and get some people to help you that you love and trust. Maybe you've never even thought about your purpose for living. Maybe you just go through it a day at a time. You haven't even asked yourself this really important question. Why am I here? I mean, how do you know the answer to this question? What should I do? What should I do with my life? If you don't know the answer to the first question, why am I here? That's what I'm saying. Your mission flows from your purpose. Once you figure out why you're here, you're much better equipped to figure out what you should do. Your mission in life flows from your purpose. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Creator, in a saving way like the Bible describes, then you don't know the answer to either question. As we close today, I just want to leave you with this challenge. For those of you that do know Christ, I would encourage you to memorize Philippians 3:10 this week. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Let's pray. Father God, we know that your truth is more powerful than any lie that Satan can tell us, that the world can tell us, or that we can tell ourselves. It's more powerful than any of that. Sometimes, Lord, we are more afraid of the truth than we are the lies. Because we can make lies say anything we want them to say. But not the truth. You're the way, Lord Jesus, and the truth and the life. And you call us out of the darkness to step into the light. That's a big step for some of us because we got to face the truth about the world in which we live, the truth about us, the truth about you, the truth about the cross. The truth about the impact of the cross on our lives, on our comforts and our covetousness and our sense of control. This guy, Paul, lost himself in his desire to know the Lord Jesus, and in losing himself in that desire, he found himself. And because his mission flowed from his purpose, there's going to be millions of people in heaven that flowed from this one man's intensity and desire and passion to know and love the Lord Jesus. May that be true of me, of us. Thank you for your patience to bring us closer to that point. Thank you for your grace when we falter and fall. And thank you for your grace that picks us up and strengthens us to keep going. Relate with us, Lord, and stir in our hearts that we would have an intense desire to relate with you in your word and in prayer and in every experience of life, every person, every moment. You are there. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Help us to cast all our cares on you because you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.